Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
who said that? well, good morning, and thank you for just giving me the privilege again to be able to speak to you guys, to bring God's word to you. It's been a really good journey so far. Like I think I told you guys last time of how Monica and Josiah have been in this church. So thank you for being God's presence to us. So today we are going to be looking at Psalm 103. I'm going to move this for a second so it doesn't feel like it's intruding on me. So Psalm 103. And I encourage you, if you have your Bible or your phone, you can feel free to open it up because we're going to be referring back to it quite often. And I think this psalm actually speaks to one of the most fundamental questions that human beings have. You know, I think one of the most fundamental questions that human beings have is the question of who is God? And what is He like? And so, as you're looking around in our cultures, I think you probably see a lot of different presuppositions of who God is, right? People have different ideas about who God is. And some people think that God might be an angry person, right? You've experienced that. Maybe some people think that God is an angry person, that he's all about me doing just the right thing, right? So because that I am or people are not perfect, God is angry with me. Right? And so, or another presupposition is that God is this really distant person. And He's not really involved with humans or with this world because He's so far away that we can't really know Him. Or even I think this is really another presupposition is that there's really big in our culture, in our with the backdrop of enlightenment and things like that. Some people think that we don't really need God. Right, human progress is enough. Right, the advancement of technology has really helped us to not need God anymore, in some sense. Right, and it grants us to have the capacity to be gods in some way. So Psalm 103. As we look at this text, I think this text answers that important question of who God is and what is He like. So I think people have a lot of questions about who God is. And okay, so if you look in your passage, the first thing that really comes up, right, as Winnie read the passage to us, is the phrase or the term "bless the Lord." Right? If you notice, it is repeated 7 times. Right? In the beginning, "bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, bless His holy name." But it goes back to the same phrase at the very end, "bless the Lord, O my soul." So what this is in some sense telling us that this is a bookend, right? There's a two bookends, there's one front and an end, and this is actually the structure is telling us that this is a hymn, it's a song, it's a praise song. And so what happens is that when you have these two bookends, it draws us to what is in the middle. These bookends draws us to what is in the middle. And the middle of this passage, and if you paid attention, I try to make it red, but you can't really see, so I try to underline it. So the first section, steadfast love of the Lord. Right? Second section, verse 6 to 10, again, steadfast love of the Lord is repeated. The third section, verse 11 to 13, again, steadfast love of the Lord. And then toward the end, again, the word steadfast love of the Lord is repeated. So what I want to submit to you this morning is that in this psalm, we will see that God is love. Right? And then there's three different elements, three different aspects of this love that is really clearly portrayed in this psalm. And that is His mercy, His compassion, and His faithfulness. His mercy, compassion, and faithfulness. And I think understanding this love is really critical in understanding who God is and also in our relationship with Him. So let me pray for us before we continue and dive into this psalm. Heavenly Father, we're here to worship You this morning. Holy Spirit, would You illuminate the text that is before us so that we might understand You? Would You help us to experience You and understand who You are? And as a result of that, would you transform our minds and our hearts and our souls so that we will follow You better in our lives, day in and day out? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, so again, the main point of this passage, of this text, is God's steadfast love. And if you look in the Hebrew of this passage, of this phrase, steadfast love, you might have heard of this term before, it's hesed. And so this term is actually really throughout all of the Old Testament. It's repeated, it appears 247 times in the Old Testament, 127 times in the Psalms alone. And it's often, in our English translation, it's just often translated as love, right? In the ESV, it's a little bit more full, it's the steadfast love. But if you know kind of the background, the word hesed actually has so much more meaning than just the word love. And one theologian and academic, Trample Longman, says that hesed carries a more specific meaning than love. It is better translated as covenant loving kindness. Hesed refers to the love which results from God's intimate covenant relationship with His people. So we're going to flesh out what this love looks like again this in Psalm 103. And I submit to you, there's three different layers or ways of experiencing God's hesed love. It's mercy, compassion, and faithfulness. So the first one is, that's hesed right there. The first one is mercy. Alright, so God's hesed tell us that He's merciful. If you look at the text, it's really clear. Every section that the phrase hesed appears is connected to some sort of mercy and forgiveness, right? In this verse 1 to 5, it says, "Oh, who God, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgives your iniquity, and who heals all your diseases," right? In the Old Testament context, healing often comes from forgiveness in some sense, right? Going on to the next passage, verse 6 to 10. Again, remember, steadfast love is there. And then there's this connection with mercy again. It says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us for our iniquities." And He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. And then the last section right here, verse 10 to 11. Again, you see hesed love right here. Hesed right here. And then you see the removal of transgression. So it's really clear that hesed is connected with mercy. And if I'll go back to this passage real quick, this verse 6 to 10. Can someone read out again verse 6 to 10 for me? Oh yeah, sure. Oh, you can just read from here to here.
Yeah. "The Lord rewards righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love."
Thanks, Sean. So you can see these passages as the Israelites, as the hearer of this psalm, this hymn, they wouldn't know what was happening, what He was referring to. So who was the oppressed? And who were in need of justice? Who was in need of God's righteousness to come through? It was Israel, right? It was the people of God. And they were serving as slaves, right, to Pharaoh in Egypt. And they groaned out misery. They groaned because of their misery. And they cried out for help, right? And we all know the rest of the story. the story of Exodus, right? So verse 6 to 7 brings up that those memories of God's rescue and their Exodus. But the thing I want to focus on is from verse 8, which is right here. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That verse, in verse 8, actually is a word-for-word reference to Exodus 34, 6. It's word-for-word. And so there's a lot of background here, right? Like I just said, the Israelites was led out by God of Exodus, right? Led out and God rescued them from the oppression. And then they stopped at Mount Sinai. And so Moses went up to the mountain, as you remember, to receive the law, the 10 ways from God. And then during this time, what was so interesting is that while Moses was up on the mountain, the Israelites, as you remember, got impatient and told Aaron to make them a golden calf, right? So that they can worship it. So long story short, God punishes, in that story, God punishes, but He relents His full wrath. He doesn't treat them as they deserve. And again, the context of this verse 8 is that Moses asked God to show him who He is. Remember when Moses went up the mountain again, and he asked to be able to see God, and God's glory passed him by. And this is actually the words that God described Himself, that God uses to describe Himself, if you look in verse Exodus 34:6. So God describes Himself as merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So God doesn't treat Israel as they deserve. So I think another illustration could be from the New Testament. And I actually asked Monica to read out this next passage really quick for us. And this is coming from John, chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. This is the woman caught in adultery. Yeah, or you can come up here. Yeah. Someone will probably have to watch Josiah for a second. Maybe Uncle Vince. Maybe that one. Yeah, do turn it on real quick.
Jesus went across to Mount Olives, but He was soon back in the temple again. Swarms of people came to Him. He sat down and taught them. The religious scholars and Pharisees led in a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They stood her in plain sight of everyone and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery. Moses, in the law, gives orders to stone such persons. What do you say?" They were trying to trap Him into saying something incriminating so they could bring charges against Him. Jesus bent down and wrote with His finger in the dirt. They kept at Him, badgering Him. He straightened up and said, "The sinless one among you, go first. Throw the stone." Bending down again, He wrote some more in the dirt. Hearing that, they walked away, one after another, beginning with the oldest. The woman was left alone. Jesus stood up and spoke to her, "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" "No, Master, neither do I," said Jesus. "Go on your way. From now on, don't sin."
So, again, in this passage, I think it shows how God doesn't treat us as we deserve. In this case, Jesus, well, you notice the story, right? That everyone is trying to do justice, right? Do justice to what has happened. This woman deserved to die, right? According to the law of Moses. So that was her just punishment. But Jesus said, "No, like I'm not gonna punish you in that way because I, as God, and God, in, He doesn't treat us as we deserve." And so I think this is a really important point of God's chesed love. And I think sometimes for me, I know that as a Christian, having been a Christian about 15, 20 years, this can be a little bit distant at times. I begin to think about, oh, well, I don't know if I'm that sinful, honestly. You know, like, do I, yeah, where, and so this connection with forgiveness can be a little far away. And so I want to give us a little bit of time to reflect this question. How have you personally experienced God's mercy and forgiveness? So I think this is really important for us to remember that. And I want to actually give you a couple minutes to think about that on your own for right now. And I want to give you a chance as a community together, and for us, to, if you feel like you're comfortable and God is leading you, to share that story of how you experience God's mercy and forgiveness with the rest of the community. And I know this can be really maybe a little bit scary, a little personal, and don't feel like you have to share like your biggest struggle with sin or whatever. But how have you experienced God's mercy and forgiveness? And I think if we do that, we can really make this more applicable for us as we explore God's chesed love. So I'm going to give you guys a couple minutes to just really think about that. And then I'm going to open up the floor for about 3 minutes, 4 or 5 minutes for us to share with each other. Your stories, I really appreciate hearing each of you. And it's not easy to share about your own struggles, but also your own story is very personal, right, of experiencing God's forgiveness and mercy. So thank you for sharing. I encourage you, even today or sometime this week, to find a time with a close friend or maybe your spouse to ask this question again. How have you experienced God's mercy and forgiveness? How have you done that recently? Because I think God's chesed, and we've been talking about, is shown through His mercy. And it's a really beautiful thing, right? It is a great kind of paradox that God doesn't treat us as we deserve. And we all know how this is accomplished because Jesus took on our punishment. So maybe some of you, I don't know, I think there were times in my life that I've gone to church, I felt the weight of sin, the weight of guilt and sin in the morning. And so maybe that some of you this morning, you're feeling the weight of sin this morning, and you're feeling guilty. But thank the Holy Spirit for this conviction, but remember that God's chesed love for you is that He's merciful. And He doesn't treat you as you deserve. I like the passage we just read. He forgives, He heals, and He casts as far as from the east is to the west. As far as from the east is to the west. That is unimaginable. I try to, kind of cheesy, but I actually find like, well, how can I put that as an illustration for my life? So I was looking in Google Map in Canada. I said, what's the farthest east point in Canada? I don't know if I got this wrong. I think it's like St. John's in, where? Newfoundland. Sorry, I'm from the States, so I don't. So, east and port, I think the British Columbia and Vancouver is pretty west, right? So even if you imagine that just cheesy example of east to west, how far that is, that God's love and mercy for you is infinitely more. Infinitely more than that, right? And so God has it. It's shown through His mercy. And it's the second way that God's chesed love is shown through is His compassion. Like I said, I think sometimes our culture thinks that God is really far off, He's really distant, He's not really involved in our lives, right? But instead, this passage tells us that He is like a father to us, right? We just talked about this part. As far as from the east to the west, He removed our transgression from us. As a father showed compassion to His children, so the Lord showed compassion for those who fear Him. So God is not distant or He's not cold, but He's intimate with us, to us, like a father. And as I, you know, not recently, but I became a father about 2 years ago, I think this became more and more real for me, how God is a father to me, you know, as I became a father. And I think the way that I think the way that I show compassion, the way I show concern for Josiah, tells me a little bit, a small part of how God feels about me. And so, for a couple of examples, I remember he was probably about a year and a half or so, and he was just learning how to walk. And you know, babies, you know, most of you guys, a lot of you guys have babies, like they're stumbling when they're learning how to walk, right? And so our house, there's this, these like IKEA lap tables, and they're kind of like low. And I remember one time Josiah was just trying to learn how to walk, and he was running, and then he fell, and then he hit his eye, kind of like right in this corner of his eye. And like I freaked out, like I really freaked out. I was telling Monica, I was like, oh my gosh, like he's gonna go blind. He's gonna have to wear a patch for the rest of his life. I was really concerned. I mean, as a first time father, and I was really concerned. I was like, we gotta take him to the emergency room right now, you know. And I think most of you parents are thinking like, oh, just a scratch, he'll be okay. But for me, I was really concerned about my son. Or when he we recently got him some Duplos. You guys know what Duplos are? Okay, so it's like the mini, or like the bigger version of Legos, but the smaller version of Mega Bloks. You know, so the Duplos, I sometimes see Josiah just playing with them, but he struggles with like trying to figure out how everything fits together. And sometimes he would ask for like, he would say like, Dada help, Dada help, like that, right? And then I would feel for him. I was like, oh yeah, you know, he needs help, he needs my help right now, you know? And that's a way that I show concern for him, you know? Because in his own world, in his context, he couldn't do it, right? And so in some ways, very small way, the way that I think I feel about Josiah shows me how much God's compassion for me, how he's not cold or distant, but he's intimate. He wants to be intimate relationship with me. And so I'm actually going to show you guys a video next to illustrate his point. And I want to share with you, this is a story about a person named Lee Yi. And so in this video, you're going to hear about his story of struggle with identity. But you're also going to hear how he experienced God's love. And it's his fatherly love. So can someone turn off a light for me, if that's possible? I'm going to move this so everyone can see.
My dream has always been, since coming out of the womb, is to be rich and successful. Because it was everything we didn't have. I'm a product of date rape. And my father deserted us. Grew up in a single family home before that was fashionable in America. I had no supervision, no father image. I really was rebellious. By the time I was 15, I was out of the house. I got shipped to Taiwan, ostensibly so I could learn Chinese, because I told my mother over and over, I hated Chinese, I hated to be Chinese. I told her I wanted to be white. In Mountjoy, Iowa, there were no other Chinese people. And I wanted so much, I wanted to fit in. And basically, I had no identity. So here I am in Taiwan. And now I got worse problems, because where I felt so Chinese in Iowa, and so foreign and not fitting in, now I'm really not fitting in. Because I am in China, and I am so American. I got snookered into going to a Baptist youth camp in Taiwan, and I heard about Jesus in a different way. And I just heard the basic message: Jesus loves me, and He has a plan for me. And I mean, I'm just a sucker for love. You know, I remember standing up and saying, "I want to become a Christian." I just, you know, who wouldn't want to be a Christian, basically at that camp? So, just went along with the crowd, as usual. And as soon as I got home to the United States, of course, I forgot everything about it. And then went to UCLA, joined the Jewish fraternity, and I remember that in the middle of the 60s, a guy named Hal Lindsey came to town, and he converted three of our fraternity brothers out of a Jewish fraternity. And they all joined in and making fun of them and ridiculing them. And I'm, to my shame, I joined in that. But I knew in my heart that there was something real. And if these guys that we respected, who were Jewish, would accept this Jesus as their Messiah, you know, for me to ridicule that, to join the crowd, and to be basically ashamed, and not to mention that I actually had experience with them myself when I was 15. That was an embarrassment. To make a long story short, I crammed 4 years into five, got into trouble with the draft, joined ROTC. Before I knew it, I was in Gießen, Germany on a missile site, watching the East German border in case the Russians ever attacked us, pulling 24-hour duty. And of course, that kind of got old after a while, because the Russians never did come. Here I am in Gießen, Germany, no meaning to my life, just a loser, just not functioning in life. All the guys in Germany were back from Vietnam. Here they are talking about killing gooks and now. I'm looking in the mirror saying, wait a minute, I think I'm a gook to these guys. Could not fit in, so I got real alienated. I'm stoned all the time, and now my wife's leaving me. I was just at the low point of my life. That's when a couple named June and David Otis, they were Department of Defense civilians, and they picked us up. And what I mean by picking us up, they just became our friends. We had no friends. Invited us to their home, and just shared their lives with us. One night over dinner, my wife says, why are you guys so different from other people? Why are we different? Well, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they just started talking about it as if it was like a friend or a college buddy or somebody that was living next door. And so my wife got so interested. And, you know, I started to see her life change. And we were no longer fighting. She was looking at me differently, and it was just inevitable. I just capitulated, and I think, as I think about that time, I just remember being in a coffee house downtown Gießen, and there were candles on the table, and there was just so much love in the room, and I just felt the love of God. It was so strong, and it just overwhelmed me. I went home that night, and I said, I'm just really not proud of what I am, and I just need help. I mean, I just don't know how to live. I just don't know how to live properly. I don't know how to function in this job. And if you're out there, I think you love me. I'd like to be included. I don't know if I understood this family stuff, but I mean, I don't know if I really understood him as a father, but I really wanted him. As the Christians say, I think I accepted. I mean, I think it's a joke of me accepting him. I think I was asking him to accept me. I think that was what it really was. That's amazing what happened. I don't know. You can't explain it. Just the world looked different. I knew I was a new creature. Anyway. life went straight up. I mean, it was weird. Then I got a job at Goldman Sachs. I made so much money that I achieved my dream. I achieved what I was just hoping to. But I knew that this was not what life was to be about. I mean, I had everything. And that's what I had to learn. We have to fill this void, this God-shaped void. You can't just be happy with materialism. It doesn't satisfy you. You know, there's just countless stories about guys who have given up their lives to follow Jesus. And that is the secret of life. When you put your life down and you say you're second, then you let go and take his life, that is when you find it. I've always thought I always knew better. That's my life story. But it's just great to really think that your friend actually knows better than you. It's better to, even though it's counterintuitive sometimes, it's better to follow. I think the word follow is what I do. My name is Lee Yee, and I am second.
I think it's the video. You kind of experience his story, right? You experience his lack of identity, but he also saw how God's love, especially his fatherly compassion toward him, was apparent, right? God's chesed tells us that he's compassionate toward us like a father, and this relationship is not cold or distant; it's intimate. And I want to move us to the last point of today of this passage. So we talk about mercy, we talk about compassion. Our last point, last aspect of God's chesed love in this passage at least, is faithfulness. So we live in a culture that's pretty fickle. I don't know if you know that. It's a pretty fickle culture. For an example, even in, I don't know, I'm trying to think of an example. Fashion, right? Fashion is pretty fickle. So when I was in high school, the wide leg jeans were in. I don't know if you remember that. Were the ones that you cover your whole shoes, right? The wide leg jeans were with the chain, right? And then it goes to the bootcut jeans, where you kind of, you know, your jeans are over your shoe. And then it goes to the slim jeans, right? And then it's gone skinny, and it's gone ultra skinny, right? So it's very fickle. It goes from one thing to another. And I bet you in a couple of years, we're going to go back to wide leg jeans. So in some sense, our culture, and this is a really small example, right, in fashion, our culture is pretty fickle, right? But in the text, this is so different. And then the text also talks about how transient we are as human beings, as men and women. In verse 14 it says, God remembers that we are dust, that we're formed from dust. We are like grass, like flower. When the wind blows, it is gone. So we are transient in many ways, right? But, and there's a big but here, but the steadfast love, the chesed love of God is from everlasting to everlasting. So unlike our culture or even unlike us, God is not fickle, but he's faithful. Right? Unlike us, God is constant and he's faithful. His love is from everlasting and everlasting. If you look at the Hebrew, everlasting in a sense also means you translate it as forever. His love is forever. So I think our lives are constantly changing, right? Our relationships with our spouse or classmates or friends can change. Our financial situation can change. Our location of where we are can change. And physically, you know, we can change. We can get weak. We can get sick. But throughout all these, this text reminds us that God doesn't change. his hesed love will remain. And so I think this is the last aspect that I wanted to flesh out for us. His mercy, his compassion, and his faithfulness. So even as we are unfaithful, even as we change, God doesn't change. He's always here. And this last story before we close for today. And so, as you can see, it's hospital bed. So in college, I remember one day, I think I was a sophomore or something. When I woke up, I was experiencing this like really deep pain on my chest. And so, but I was like, oh, you know, I'm young, it should be okay, just like a strain or whatever, you know. I played dodgeball the night before, so maybe someone hit me with a dodgeball so I can get some pain. But so I was like, let's forget it, you know, it'll be okay, it's okay. So I went a week before ever going to see a doctor, and I took like 2 tests in that week before going to see a doctor. My parents would have empowered me, I think. The doctors, you know, when I saw the doctor, they said, oh, you should go get an x-ray. So after going to get an x-ray, he called me on the phone. He was like, you need to go to the emergency room right now. And I was like, what? You know, I was just taking a test like yesterday. Why do I need to go to the emergency room? And he said, well, your lung is collapsed. And you've been living with one side of the lung collapsed for about 3 or 4 days. And so, long story short, many of you guys are pretty familiar with the medical field. When your lung collapses, you have to, you know, have a tube up there to get the air back out. And so you're kind of bedridden in many ways, right? And for me, like, they couldn't really fully reinflate my lungs, so I had to be hooked up to that thing for about 2.5 weeks, bedridden. And I remember after getting out of the hospital, that was the first time in 2.5 weeks that I ever breathed fresh air. And that, so I was staying on that bed for 2.5 weeks with a little TV in front. And I think honestly my friends felt bad for me. You know, my parents came, Monica came later on. But you know, the weird thing is, when my friends came, they were saying, how are you doing? You know, are you okay? And I remember distinctly that God was faithful. I was experiencing His faithfulness even in my sickness. I remember telling them that I was reading Job, you know, the story of Job. Obviously, my suffering is nothing compared to Job. But Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I don't know how, but I honestly experienced God's faithfulness in that way. I was like, you know, God, you've given me my life. You can choose to take it away if you want to. You can choose to make me bedridden for 2.5 weeks if you want to. And I tell the story not to boast of my own ability to endure, because it was not. I was in a lot of pain, a lot of painkiller, pushing that button right there. But I want to testify that I truly felt God's presence and faithfulness, even through one of my hardest period of my life physically. So again, bring it to you. What is your circumstances changing in life? Is your relationships, your finances, maybe your career, or your health, is it changing? This text that this morning in Psalm 103 reminds us that God's hesed is here for you. God's love is unchanging and He's faithful. So we began this morning asking the question, well, a lot of people ask this question, who is God? And Psalm 103 tells us plainly of who God is. And God is hesed. God is steadfast love. And we have said that God's steadfast love is merciful, compassionate, and faithful. And you again, we're drawing back to the hymn structures, is you would understand why those who were listening naturally praise God. Remember, bless the Lord is repeated 7 times throughout the passage. this is a reason that they praise and worship God. Out of this experience of God's mercy, God's compassion, and God's faithfulness. And so, as we talk about the chesed, and mercy, compassion, and faithfulness, I think this, in a lot of ways, is how we operate in our Christian life. So there's God, and there's His chesed toward us, that we experience Him, we experience His chesed love, and it leads us to worship. That is the only right response of devotion from experiencing God is worship. But what happens? Worshiping God leads us back into this cycle again. And if you notice, I didn't get to talk about this much. In verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, all my inmost being. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And bless His holy name." Holy name. So as we worship God, we again experience His holiness, but we experience chesed love again and again. And so He draws us into a cycle of worship and dependence on God. And so, I want to submit to you this morning that God is chesed. He's merciful, compassionate, and faithful. I'm going to have some reflection questions here up on the board in a minute. It's just for you to reflect for yourself. But let me pray for us before we spend a few minutes in doing that, and then we can go move on to the next section of the service. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank You for Your word to us this morning. Thank You that this psalm reminds us of who You are. That Your chesed love is merciful, compassionate, and faithful. We can't help but to respond in worship to You because of us. So thank You for showing Your love toward us through Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, may You help us to live our lives in dwelling and doing in the reality of God's chesed love. Amen. So there are three questions. I just give you guys a few minutes to reflect on it. And I think Penny, feel free to play the next song as you're doing that too. So first question is, what is your image of who God is? Does it match what we talked about this morning? Which aspect of God's chesed spoke to you today? Is it His mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and faithfulness? The last question is, remember that this psalm is a hymn. Its purpose was to worship. How could an understanding of God's chesed love lead you to a place of worship this week? So as we sing this song, and as you jot down these questions, I invite you to reflect upon them.